This morning I was sharing about obedience, basically, and as I've been discovering more about who I really am, the moment I'm born again, I'm finding the source of my troubles as being in my flesh and not in me. And although I am the one who is responsible to mortify my flesh, and I'm the one responsible to overcome my flesh. You know, I remember when I was 18 years old, our final exam was 50% of our grade, and I met with a doctor's son, a friend of mine. We were going to study together, and we sat down to study and in his room, and I studied about 5 minutes. And then I had to take a break. My brain energy was overwhelmingly gone by 5 minutes, and I needed to go get a Coca-Cola. And then I got a 20-minute Coca-Cola break. I went back upstairs and studied again for another 5 minutes, and I had to go watch TV for 20 minutes. And that guy studied for about 5 hours straight, nonstop. And at that point, I wished my parents would have beat me when I was young. And would have made me learn to study. And at that point, I realized I have a dysfunction, one of many. You know, when you're 18 and realize that you're dysfunctional, because at 18, you start making decisions that really no one has the power to stop you and can get your life on good course or bad course. I thank God for my dysfunction because it wasn't, I was young when I realized I needed God, and I couldn't do it on my own. So I'm thankful for that. But you can blame your parents and your upbringing for all of your struggles and dysfunction and wish they had done more, did more, put more in you, disciplined you more, maybe disciplined you less, I don't know. You know, parents, when you become a parent, you realize that you're not perfect. But at 18... even though you could put the blame of who you are or how you turned out on other people, after 18, it's all on you. Because if you don't change yourself, no one else will. If you don't tackle things, no one else can do it for you. And thank God for the Holy Ghost. You know, my family's very dysfunctional. They're professional heathens, I call them. I was raised in professional, by professional heathens, how to be a professional heathen. And I was the white sheep of the family. And God can turn your life all around if you let him. If you get hold of praying in tongues and make it part of your life, you can change the history of your family. My children, by the time I was my son's age, I had experienced way too much stuff he has never experienced because we've changed the focus of our family and the direction of our family. So even if you think you're too late, you're not. You can change it for your future generations and yourself. But this morning I was talking about obedience and how the will, we'll go to Galatians, let's start in there. The will, and I'm trying to change my vocabulary a little bit to help understand what I'm seeing. The moment you leave this earth and you go to heaven, when you're in heaven, will you have any jealousies? Do you think you'll have any jealousies in heaven? You mean the guy next to you has a bigger mansion than you? You know, you think that you'll be jealous of that? Will you be cussing in heaven? You know, will you be angry in heaven? Will you be lusting in heaven? Well, why not? What's different? You'll be there. Now, on earth, they say, if you found a perfect church, don't go there. Because it won't be perfect if you go there. But in heaven, it's a little different. when you get there, how many know there's no tears, there's no sorrow? Why is that? Because the source of your struggles will be left here on this earth, your body, this flesh. You are not your body. You are not your flesh. The moment you're born again, you came to life. And you may have noticed that you still had this flesh on you. And for many, many years, I would talk like, I have this struggle. I have this problem. I have to submit my will to God. But I'm changing my vocabulary a little bit to where I don't acknowledge the struggles as being me. I acknowledge them as being my struggles. I have struggles, but they're not me. They're my struggles. I have a will. My will is to serve God. But somewhere, there's another voice that tries to get me to serve it. I call it the will of my flesh. So let's look in Galatians real quick. Chapter 3. Oh, we'll start in verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of man, though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed. No one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, but he does not say, and to seeds as many, but as to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. In this I say that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should be made the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose, then, does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which would have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. How many here have believed in Jesus? Hold your hand up really big for me. Hold it really big. Let me check. See if anyone's not got their hand up. Now, let's look down here. Verse 19. What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. For the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. After faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now, the law here does not mean, let me share it this way. When I was learning about grace and about my flesh, there was a season many, many years ago where grace spoke to me in a sense that I'm not under the law. And I had scriptures and everything that said, basically, because of the grace of God, I don't have to fight my flesh anymore. That my flesh, God is okay with my sins because he put away sin. So I can do what I want in the flesh and not have to deal with it. Now, there's a difference between justifying your flesh to struggling with your flesh. Justifying your flesh means that you have accepted your struggles as being who you are. But when you were born again, your flesh was not saved. The flesh does not belong to God, it belongs to Adam. God's not the father of your flesh. He's the father of your spirit. So when I was young, I understood the law being put away simply meant that there's no law. I'm free. You ever get around people, I call them hippie Christians, that are free. They live their life free, without any care, without any concern, without any responsibility. And when it comes to their flesh, it's not an issue. God loves me. You talk to them, like, oh, look at the tree. See, God loves me. A little rabbit runs across the road. See, God loves me. And the love of God that he has for you is supposed to produce in you a desire to overcome your flesh, not a desire to embrace it. True freedom is not being free to let your flesh run wild. True freedom is when you overcome your flesh and tell your flesh what to do. You're not free with sin. Sin does not make you free. The rights to do sin doesn't make you free. They put you into bondage. See, every person has a will. If I were to ask every person in this room who's a believer and say, how many want to live a holy, holy life? There's your will. When you decided to implement prayer into your life, I'm going to get up early and pray in the Holy Ghost. Why was there a voice that spoke to you at 6 a.m. saying, you just need sleep? Where did that voice come from? When you decided to fast, you know, the idea of fasting to me is always so exciting. Now you understand I said the idea of fasting is always so exciting because it makes you understand, oh, there's a solution. I'm going to fast. Hallelujah, things are going to change. But then the implementing of fasting, you know, it's okay at 9 a.m. come around noon. My worst times are at night, making it through. If I can just make it through the night, then I do better. So why, when I choose and say and desire to do something that is godly and proper, why then do I have a struggle with it? Do you think in heaven we're going to have struggles? The reason is because there is a voice that you will fight with who wants to run your life, tell you who you are, and it's called your flesh. The flesh has a voice. Jump back with me to chapter 2 real quick, and we'll keep going in a moment. Just stay with me if you would. Chapter 2, starting verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I may live to God. This is the Apostle Paul. I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You, if you've been born again, hold your hand up if you're born again. You're born of God. You now have every bit of power to overcome whatever your flesh tries to tell you who you are. Up till the age of 18, or maybe you were saved when you were 20, or maybe you were saved when you were 40, maybe you were saved when you were 50. Well, up till that moment, You were told who you were. Your flesh developed into who you were. But the moment you were born again, you now are a new creature. And what has caused the church of God to struggle, I believe, is the identity that we hold once we're born again. That once I'm born again, I hold on to this person that I used to be. The person that my family said I was. The person that my culture told me who I was. The person that my upbringing told me who I was. But that's not who God says that you are. The moment you're born again, you are actually born into the family of God. And in our family, there's nothing that's impossible. I spent too many years trying to fix the old guy instead of mortify him. And I spent too few years living by who he made me. See, if you've been born again, you're a new person. Let's keep reading a little bit. Let's go over to chapter 5. We'll start in verse 24. And it says that those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now I want you to see that, because it tells us here that your flesh has passions and desires. Your flesh has a voice. How many times have you woken up emotional about life? I used to be worse than I am today. But there were weeks where I'd wake up and I feel like I was going to change the world. I'm going to change the world. I was excited about everything. Excited about prayer. Excited about God. Excited about living for Him. And then a week later I'd wake up and I didn't feel like I was worth anything. I could barely get myself up. And I would try to find the guy that was excited last week and I couldn't find him. And I'd swim in that emotional muck for about a week. And then after about a week, the other guy would show up. And I'd be excited again about serving God. And then a week would come and I'd go back. Finally, I just realized, hey, just if I survive a week, the good guy will come back. Just have you ever had days like that? Weeks? Who are you arguing with? Who's the fight with? Who's trying to tell you you're not worth anything? It's not God. The moment you're born again, when I pray for people now, I'm beginning to put confidence in the authority that God gave me because of who He made me. For a long time, I'd pray for people and just pray. Like my words would be what was needed. There is an authority in walking in who God made you that comes from one place, who He made you. Not what you did, but who you are, who God made you. Your flesh has passions and desires. Look over in Ephesians with me. Chapter 4. This I say, therefore, verse 17, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the fatuity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now stop right there. Now please look at me for a moment. This is a message to a believer, a group of believers. This is a message to the church. And here the Apostle Paul is writing them saying, verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the fatuity of their mind. You can live your whole life as a believer and go to heaven, but live out of the natural thinking and natural man. There's a lot of naturally thinking, natural serving people that love God, but they're not yielded over. They live their life out of the thinking of their flesh, and they don't know it. When I first ran into Pastor Dave and he taught about praying in tongues, it wasn't the message that got me, it was the miracle. I remember there was a lady, it was a church service, and he said, "There's somebody here who's deaf in your ear. You cannot hear." Well, he said it as, "Do I hear a deaf ear? Do I hear a deaf ear?" And now, after you've been in lots of services, you expect preachers to miss it. Services not here, but normal church services. And he said, "I hear a deaf ear." So we all waited and looked. I was in my early 20s and we're looking, and I think I was in the fourth row, and after a minute, no one put their hand up, and it wasn't a big church, you know, maybe 60 people there. "Do I hear a deaf ear?" Waited around. No one put their hand up. And I thought, okay. 5 minutes went by. No one put their hand up. So I thought, it's okay. We forgive you. You missed it. No problem. But Pastor Dave didn't quit. He kept going. And he kept going for 10 minutes, for 15 minutes. He said, "Now, don't make me go further. I don't want to go further. I just get up and get healed." No one put their hand up. 20 minutes went by. I was waiting for something. You know, move on. Come on. We know you missed it. It's okay. 20 minutes went by, and the lady right in front of where he was standing for 20 minutes put her hand up. Said, after he went into, "You got it as a child, it was an infection." She said, "Oh, that's me." And I thought, "Lady, what's wrong with you? Come on." She said, "Well, you touched your right ear, but it's my left ear." I thought, who cares? Get healed. And she got healed that service. But it wasn't even the miracle that impressed me. Is I said in my heart, I want to be able to have the confidence to hear God the way that that man hears God. Because I would have, after 5 minutes, bowed out. Made up a story, you know. Or maybe it's one of your friends, or, you know, something us preachers do. And in that week, he talked about praying in tongues. That if you pray in the Holy Spirit, it will change you. Now, I had tried everything else. I had tried discipline. Lasted about an hour. I had tried partnering with people, accountability people. I had tried so many things to overcome things. But I discovered at 18 I was not strong at overcoming things. Can you say thank God for praying in the Holy Spirit? So when you start really pressing into God, you will discover that there are two fights that you have to make. The fight of growing and the fight of mortifying. Mortification is putting to death the deeds of your flesh, the voice of your flesh. Now, we can't actually put it to death, because then you wouldn't be here on this earth, you'd be in heaven. But you are given it the standing of death, saying, "You have no power to tell me who I am." I'm trying not to get too detailed here, but I want to get detailed, because the more I see who I'm not, the more faith I have in who God's made me. People have gotten tired of fighting a generation has gotten so tired of the powerlessness that religion holds to overcome the flesh, that this generation is starting to accept a message that says you don't have to overcome your flesh. You get to accept it. But when you give in to your flesh, it's not freedom. It's bondage. Because then your flesh begins to tell you who you are and where you go and what you do every day. And when I say flesh, I'm not just talking about sin. I'm talking about the ideas of your flesh, the past of your flesh, the upbringing of your flesh. Our duty is to put to death everything the flesh says that we are. I'm Canadian. I love being Canadian. I wear Canadian t-shirts. I like hockey. I like Ukrainian food. There's a lot of Ukrainian food I was raised in. I like gravy on my fries. Brown gravy, please. Yeah. Thank you. But I'm no longer technically Canadian. It's not my job to fight for my culture. Let my culture tell me who I am. I belong to heaven. And heaven is my home. When you go to heaven, your flesh will be here on this earth. So, verse 17, Ephesians 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk in the rest as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the fatuity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. I want you to understand that as a believer, you can live out of your natural man for all the years on this world that you're here. But he tells this group of believers, do not live and walk in the fatuity of your mind. Your flesh will try to tell you who you are. And it will use your past experiences, your mistakes. And every time you try to believe God for something great, it will remind you of your mistakes and your past and your upbringing. And say, well, who are you? Who are you even to try? Why try to believe to do great things for God? The voice of your inward man, your voice, your will, believes God for great things. I've even changed my vocabulary where I don't talk about my inner man as not being me. I am a spirit. I have an inner body, and I fight with my outward body. When you are trying to get up to pray, and you hit the snooze button. You're trying to fast, and you hit the 911 pizza delivery guy. Who's that voice that's talking to you? Where's that voice come from? That's trying to convince you you can't make it. You can't do it. When God begins to pull you forward and say, come on. Let's overcome this. And you start walking towards it and you hear this feeling of, you can't make it. It's not going to work. That is the voice of your flesh. Because it wants to rule you and dictate to you. It wants to be your boss and you to be its slave. It has a voice, your flesh does. And it sounds like you. Sometimes it sounds like God. most of what I believe we blame on the devil is really the voice of our flesh. I used to judge people. I think, well, that guy, he's just a jerk. Because he was. But when I realized the moment you're born again, you're born, you're brought to life, this new creature standing there. And the nature of this new creature is love and kindness and gentleness. The nature of this new creature longs for holiness and purity. See, that's the longing of the new nature. That's the desire of every born-again Christian inside of who they are. The real them desires gentleness and desires purity. So when a believer is a jerk, it's because their flesh man is ruling over their inward man. They need to overcome. You are not your flesh. You just have to overcome it. Let's keep reading. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your formal conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Wait a minute, I have to put off the old man? I thought the old man died. Look in Romans. Hold the finger there in Ephesians, and let's look over in Romans. Chapter 6. Verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism in the death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now look back over here in Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 20. But you've not so learned Christ. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to his deceitful lusts. This old man is the nature of sin that you inherited from Adam. And the moment you were born again, that old nature was taken out of you and put to death. But the fruit of that old man is this flesh, this body. And it's your and my job to take this flesh, this body, this old man, and crucify it. It was the only way God could rescue you. But you can understand, here God's made us his children, brought us to life, given to us a new man. This old flesh, this body, with its desires and passions. When we give into that flesh, when I say give in, not in struggling, not in failing, but in accepting it. Okay? When we accept this flesh, Well, I'm not going any further with that. Let me just keep reading here. Verse 21. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. My point today, I think, is this. Your flesh is trying to tell you who you are. Your flesh has a voice. It has a will that wants to lead you and guide you. The flesh is not only sin. It's not only acts of sin, desires for sin. It's also desires of being inferior. Desires of hopelessness. I found sometimes the people that I run into who seem the most confident, sometimes they're not the most confident, they're the least confident. I found that most people live a life where they project who they want to be, but they never feel comfortable. They never feel worthy when they come to God. They never feel accepted. The moment you're born again, this flesh, not just the body, but the desires, the culture of your flesh, the passions of your flesh, they're no longer you. You are a new person. You have favor with God. You have love with God. The flesh will constantly try to tell you who you are. I'm going to read a few more verses here. Verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given us for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, when I was born again, I didn't know what happened to me. I knew something happened to me. And as I began to learn and pray in the Holy Ghost, I began to discover more and more who I was. I remember having sitting in the car having coffee with Pastor Dave. And I'd already preached for many years and been part of the message and prayed. And he was telling me some things about the born again, and it just hit me. And I said, wait a minute. You mean I have a spirit? And he looked at me like, where have you been for the last 10 years? I thought I was the new nature, but I'm not. I have a new nature. I have an inward man, an inward body, if I'm put that way. I live there. I don't live in this outward body anymore. This outward body is a flesh that continually tries to tell me who I am. Now, I want to get past the sin, because when we think flesh, we think sin, like flesh sin. I want to get past that. I want to get to this place where it's not just your flesh desires sin, because some people can overcome that and think, great, I don't drink anymore. I don't smoke anymore. I don't cuss anymore. I don't yell at my kids too much anymore. I only speed 5 miles an hour past the speed limit. You know, we can start to justify our relationship with God by how much we overcome sin. That sin is the minor part of overcoming your flesh. Your flesh will also tell you who you are. This is the part where you have to pray in tongues and know the word. Because God believes in you more than you believe in you. And when God begins to ask you to go and do and follow Him, there is a voice that says, you're not ready, you're not prepared, you're not good enough. That's the voice of your flesh. Because God knows you. I have never believed that I've been worth anything for what God has given to me. I can't say, talking to you today, that I've ever felt qualified or confident or deserving of all the blessings that God's given to me. Because I never have been. But by who He made me, I am. The overcoming of this old man is more than just getting holy. It's getting free from who it keeps trying to tell you who you are. You are not your flesh. Come here, sister. She's a preacher of the gospel. She's my sister. Do you notice that I got tanned yesterday?
Yeah.
But I'm not as tanned as she is. This is my sister here. And I have her here because she loves me. I know she loves me. I'm not really white as far as on the paper when they ask you, are you black? Are you Hispanic? Are you Caucasian? I always put Caucasian. But I'm more than that. I'm a mixture. I got French, Cree Indian, which is a Canadian Indian tribe. Got lots of that. I actually have a card that says I'm Métis Indian. That means I can go live on a reservation if I wanted to for free. Thank you. I can even hunt certain places anytime I want to. Thank you. My mom says I'm just like my dad. My dad died when I was 4 years old. But his personality, quiet and sometimes reserved, and she said, it's amazing how your personality is so much like him. But he died when I was 4. There's some cultures that have things that you have to overcome. Now, as we stand here, I hope you're not looking at a white guy and a black lady. Because that's no longer who we are. There's no limits on who you are. Your color of your skin, the neighborhood you grew up in, the family you were born to, the parents that helped you or didn't help you, should no longer be a voice to tell you who you are, because it's no longer who you are. When we hold on to things like, this happened to me, I was born this way, you're letting the old man tell you who you are. And when the day comes that God says, hey, I want you to go do this, that same voice will tell you, oh no, you're not ready yet. You're not ready yet. Honey, if God tells you, you're ready. This is my sister here. When God's standing right here, you know how He looks at us? The same. He doesn't even look at us as male or female. Oh, I'm preaching deep now. There's no limits on you. But you don't know my past. I don't need to know your past, because that past should be dead and buried. You don't know my parents. I don't need to know your parents. I know one parent, and that's God. That's the only parent we need to know about. Because that's who you are. You're born from Him. You're preaching good. Mm-hmm. Thank you. I went to God one day and I said, God, I need you to help me. I got hurt when I was 4 years old when my dad passed away. It did something to me. Changed my personality. I only remember the day that he died. That's the only thing I remember of my dad. His name was Frank Robidoux. And that's the only thing I remember the day he died. I remember watching him carry him out on an ambulance and asking the paramedic, saying, where are you taking my dad? And they said, well, we're taking him to heaven. That's what they told me. 4 years old. And I went to God one day and I said, God, I need you to help me, because this little four-year-old in my past was, I need to get him healed. And I brought little four-year-old Ellen into the presence of God. I said, here he is, God. I need you to heal him so I can move forward with you. Because maybe you've heard this before. I've heard this since I've been preaching about God as a Father. I've heard many people come and say, I just have a hard time knowing God as a Father because I never had a good father. And my answer is, none of us have had a father like him. So you might as well just learn from him instead of trying to learn from someone here. And so I took little four-year-old in with me and I said, God, can you? And he looked at me and said, who's that? He had a stern look on his face. And I said, well, this is four-year-old Alan. He was broken that day and I need you to heal him so that I can accept you. And he said, I don't want him in here. Look at little key, so cute, little four-year-old Alan. Please, God, just minister love, heal him, please, so I can move forward. And he said, here, take this. And he handed me a knife. He said, you need to mortify him. What? Too many believers are waiting to get fixed instead of walking in who they are. Too many of us are holding on to our culture, our past, our upbringing as our identity. And we're trying to get God to use us in a certain way. He's not the father of your flesh. He's the father of your spirit. The flesh does not need to be fixed. It needs to be put to death and mortified. Obeying God. So he believes in you. He knows you. The real you. Now, I can't preach this in a normal church. They won't understand a thing that I'm saying. Because in a normal church, we've been spent centuries of teaching people how to serve God in their flesh. How to be good people, do good things. Some of the things that God's been showing me and I've learned here, the born-again trail changed my world. It changed me. When I discovered I am not trapped as the person I grew up in. You can walk in who God made you the moment you're born again. You can overcome everything. Not just sin. Not just fleshly things. Fleshly sin. But more than that, who's your flesh trying to tell you that you are? Maybe you tried to overcome things 100 times, 1,000 times, and you failed. But don't stop. Keep trying. It's a losing battle for your flesh if you don't quit. Don't ever settle for second best. Don't settle for a second best ministry. Don't settle for a second best marriage. Don't settle for a second best anything. Accept God. Let Him be your Father. Let Him walk with you every day. I know I'm preaching to the choir a little bit. Let's go back to Romans. There comes a place of maturity. Where you accept who He says you are. And you don't allow second best to be okay. Your flesh will always want second best. Because it doesn't require death. Your flesh will let you serve God. He'll let you give to God. He'll let you worship God. But don't mortify it. Don't mortify it. Because if you try to mortify it, it will fight you. Your flesh has a voice, and it's trying to tell you who you are and what you can do. And it will conflict with you when it comes to obeying the will of God. Because you'll never... God promotes you for different reasons than man does. You might be surprised, like I have been, how God's blessed me or used me or included me with His ministry. And if I ever listened to my flesh, I never would have done any of it. I never would have obeyed any of it. All right, Romans chapter 6 again. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Let me read this again. Therefore, do not let sin reign where? In your mortal body. This is the body that falls off of you one day. It's the body that's getting older. It's a body that confession doesn't work on to stop the gray hair and the wrinkles. Don't let sin, do not let sin reign in where? That you should obey it. And it's lust. Now I want to read this again. Maybe you'll get this here. Therefore, do not let sin reign. This word reign, I haven't looked it up in the Greek, but I'm pretty confident that it's going to mean reign like a king. Rule. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Or maybe I can say this another way. Do not let sin reign from your mortal body. That you should obey it and its lusts. So where are you? Are you in your mortal body? Is your mortal body you? It's not you. It says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That you should obey it. You can say amen if you're at least getting this. Amen. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to God as being alive from the dead. See, when we let it reign, we are saying, now this isn't struggling. I want you to understand, struggling is different than accepting. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You have the authority to reign over your flesh and not let your flesh reign over you. All right. Let's go to Ephesians real quick. Chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. This is the new nature, Spirit, the fruit of your new nature overtaking you. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, what? Expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. My biggest challenge has been in accepting who I really am and who God has made me and walking in that. When he looks at me, he doesn't see my flesh. He sees who he made me. He sees his son. He wants to take us and walk with us every day. Your past doesn't matter. Don't let it tell you who you are. Fight it. Fight it with praying in tongues. Fight it with fasting. Fight it with the word. And fight it with stubbornness. Fight it with everything in you. And when God tells you, I want you to take this step, you have no right to say, I'll do it tomorrow. You have no right to say, I'm not ready yet. In about a month after I fast, then I'm ready. Because then I'll tell you a secret. After a month of fasting, you will look at yourself and say, I'm not ready yet. You have no right to say, that's not my culture. That's not my color. That's not my family. That's not my education. That's not my future. You have to say, God, if you believe in me, then I believe in you that you believe in me. So therefore, I can do whatever you tell me to do. There are things in your life right now that he's going to ask you to face and overcome. I remember when I was younger, my biggest problem was people. I was very shy. In high school, I moved from a little town to a big town. Well, Canadian-sized town, so big town, you know. But our school I went to was very large, and I started a month late. I started a month into the second semester, grade 11. So I didn't know anybody. I was not very good at making friends. I was very inward in everything. And so for a long time, I had to catch the bus to school, the city bus. I go to school. And at lunchtime at the cafeteria where everyone ate, I felt so embarrassed that I didn't know anyone that I ate lunch in the bathroom. Because I was just shy. It was hard for me to make friends. And I did that for quite a while. And later on in life, every time I'd come to a group of people that I was not comfortable with, I would hold back and withdraw. See, that is a voice of my flesh. Telling me either rejection. Who knows how what got it there. That's just the way it was. I remember having to testify against my stepdad when I was 12 years old and put him in prison. And the teacher, who didn't know anything about it, came and put his hand on my shoulder and said, Alan, is everything okay at home? Because he had saw the change in my personality. He saw the damage in me, that my grades were slipping. Something changed outward. He could tell. So whatever got me there, that was one of my big things that I had to struggle with in earlier on. I could have lived a life in accepting that. But the Lord kept wanting me to confront it. See, it didn't just disappear. I had to put it to death and say, "You don't tell me who I am anymore." Praying in tongues, when I first started praying in tongues, I thought it would just go around and slap everything out of the way. You know, I just, and I just walked through it. But praying in tongues got me to a place to where I began to face things when God told me to and put them to death. Say, "You no longer tell me who I am. If you don't do these little things, then what makes you think when he tells you to go change the world, you'll do it then either?" One boy that I knew, he was very large. And I remember, he looked up to me, and he smelled. And I was leaving, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "I need you to go back and tell him that you love him, and tell him he needs to take a bath." And I said, "I'm not doing that." Whatever. And I began to drive off. There's nothing in me that had the courage to do that. And the Lord said to my heart, "If you won't do this, then why would I ask you to do anything else?" So I turned around, went back and talked to him. And that was 20 years ago. He's still my friend today. Because if you love someone, you don't tell them stuff for them to like you. You don't tell them stuff for them to hate you either. But you're not afraid. Love overcomes that. So I was afraid of people. Then I remember I was in church even. I'd walk in and there'd be a group of people talking. And I would feel left out and uncomfortable. And, you know, when you're like that, you blame them. Well, they got a clique, they got a group. And you know, but really, it was me. And so I got prayed to the place where I said, "The next time I feel that feeling, I will face it and I'll walk towards it." And I'm going to tell you, there was times there was a group of people, everything in me wanted to run, nothing in me wanted to face it, and I would make myself just go stand and be in the most awkward and uncomfortable moment. And I'd just say hi, and I couldn't think of the words to keep saying, but I just made myself stand there. That was me overcoming, not allowing my past to tell me who I am. And that step was just as important as God telling me to go to another country and preach. And then, I remember I was out roller skating. I had those roller blades and a hockey stick. I used to hate when we played basketball because the guys, I could never play basketball. Canadians usually don't know how to play basketball. And so they make fun of me, and I get my hockey stick out, and I'd take the puck and hit the pole of the basketball every time. I say, "Watch this, pting, pting," you know. But I was roller skating with my hockey puck by myself because no one else knew how to roller skate in Tennessee. And rollerblade, and there was a group of guys playing football. Now, I remember I'm in my early 20s. And these guys, they got their pickup trucks there and the music blaring, the girlfriends sitting there watching play football. And drinking alcohol, and here I was. I was happy. I was skating by, and as I skated by, I felt that intimidation come upon me. But I made myself a promise. If I ever feel that intimidation, I have to face it. So, unwillingly, I went and skated over there and said, "Hey, you guys want another player?" Everything about that group intimidated me, from the girlfriends to the pickup trucks, everything about it intimidated me. So they said, "Yeah, come on." So I went and got my shoes and I went and played. And you know, I played hockey and rugby, so I cheated and bled with them. And do you know that when it was done, I found out there was nothing to be intimidated about. That they were actually interested in me. I led one of them to the Lord later on. That's what I found out about intimidation. That it's not real. It's fake. But I never found it until he made me face it. I have had to, and I'm sure you as well, overcome step by step everything that my old man tries to tell me who I was. I can't just leave it. I have to overcome it. And when God told me to take this step and do this, and when I wanted to not show up to church, you know, I'm talking to me now, not preaching to anyone. If you missed church this morning, it was a great service. I missed it this morning. I'm talking to me. I can't allow myself to have a legitimate reason to miss church. Because once you give yourself one good reason, every Sunday, every Wednesday, there'll be another good reason. Because your flesh will give you 1,000 reasons why you don't need to be in church. I'm not talking to you. But you can come up with a lot. Because it was in me not to be, I'm just telling you the truth. It was okay if I tell you the truth. I didn't want anyone to expect anything of me. I don't want anyone. I wanted to be a kid who just had fun. But as soon as you start letting people expect things out of you, my sister, if you weren't here, I would know. So would everyone else. Because you're here faithfully. That makes you accountable. I didn't want to do that. When things got hard, when I didn't get my way and I wanted to leave and things got hard, I didn't leave, but I wanted to. That was me overcoming. When I called my mom when I was 21 and she was helping me financially when I went to school for the first little bit, I had to tell her to stop giving me money. Because I said, if I want to live by faith, then I can't have you supporting me. And I had to face those things. Not because I chose to, because God told me to. But these are little things, okay? These are little things that I had to overcome. Being late. I had to learn how to clean up a little bit. I had to learn to dress right. My first year of Bible college, I had to learn how to wear a suit. I only had one suit. So I changed the shirt. I had two shirts. Four ties and one suit. And I wore it every day. Just switched it out. I had to learn to overcome offense when someone offended me. I had to learn to get over it instead of holding on to it. These are little things of overcoming my past. Because if I didn't overcome my past, I would stay on the path that my parents put me on. My culture put me on. What country are you from? What nationality are you? What culture are you? What color are you? What family are you from? What kind of parents are you from? What were your brothers and sisters like? What was your education like? What were your failures like in the past? Are you divorced? Are you remarried? When you start serving God, you can cut all of that off and say, that no longer has the power to tell me the will for my life. God has the power to tell me. And before you'll ever be able to obey that will, you have to put to death the will of your flesh. And you can do it. Amen. There's someone who believes in you, and it's God. There's someone who thinks that you can change the world, and it's God. You can change the world. So when you feel like it's not working, when you feel like nothing's changing, tell your flesh to shut up. Because you'll never feel, well, maybe I'll say it this way. You should never feel qualified. You should just obey and trust Him. When He tells you to do it, telling Him you're going to pray for another month is not reasonable. Tell Him you're going to fast is not reasonable. Tell him that it's going to be when everything falls in order. I had one young guy tell me. He called the Bible college and said, I'm coming to school. I said, great. He said, I'll be there this year. I said, great. He said, I didn't come last year. I said, oh, I didn't know you were supposed to come. Yeah, I was going to come the last 5 years. But the funniest thing happened. Every time I'm getting ready to come, my finances just fall apart and I can't come. But I'll be there this year. I said, no, you won't. What? What do you mean? Of course they will. I said, no, you won't. Why? Why? How can you say that? I said, because the funniest thing is going to happen. Right before you get ready to come, your finances are going to fall apart. We don't follow God by opportunity or frustration. Only one thing. What do he tell you to do? Do it. If you don't think you're ready, that's your flesh telling you you're not ready. If you don't think you can do it, that's a lie of your flesh. The voice of your flesh is telling you you're not qualified, you're not good enough, you're not ready, you're not educated enough, you haven't prayed enough, you haven't fasted enough, you haven't worshipped enough, you haven't... All these things are going to yell at you. Tell your flesh to shut up because your Father said, do, you're going to do. Why don't you stand with me if you would? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. I feel today there's a commission, an assignment that God has for us. I could prophesy it. To get ready. He's not speaking to the church, he's speaking to you. Get ready. I'll prophesy it. Get ready. For I am preparing to move you forward. I am preparing to call you to take a step. And no matter the fear that rises in you, don't pay attention to it. Put your trust that you can hear me. And put your trust that I know you and obey. I am preparing to ask you to walk with me further than you've ever been. And it may seem the challenge may seem greater than you can handle, but it's not. The challenge may seem like it's not for you, but it is. Do you trust me? I need you to trust me and to obey me. Don't live your life for yourself. Live it for me. It will change the world. So if that's you and you say, all right, God, I give up. I'm not in charge of my life. I'm not in charge of my provision. I'm not in charge of my decisions. I don't have to have my ministry or my calling, or I don't have to have my money, or all I need is you. And I'll do what you say. No matter how small it may seem, I will do it. If that's you and you're saying that, you may have said it before, but I'm going to ask you to say it again today. If you agree with that, then say it with me. Say, I give up. My life's in your hands. I am qualified for anything you ask. I am prepared for what you tell me to do. For I am yours. I am made of you. I belong to you. And I trust you. Let me just pray for you quickly. Father, I thank you for your grace here today. That we can overcome everything that you ask us to. We refuse to accept our past as who we are. We refuse to accept unanswered prayers and lost victories as the future. Today we accept that we are your children. And because of that, all things are possible. And we will change the world. So, Father, we yield our life and our will to you. I thank you for it. I thank you for it, Father. That we see ourselves only as you see us. Not through the eyes of our flesh or our family or our past, but through your eyes we see ourselves. Father, anything you ask us to do, we will do it. Because we trust you. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just remember, this week he's going to ask you to do something. And when he does, don't think, just do it. Because you can do it. Maybe it's something you failed to in the past. You won't fail this time.